Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and for your grace. I pray that you would be with us today as we dive into Scripture and as we get the opportunity to worship you and affirm the Imago Dei and push against sin and push against racism, push against white supremacy. Give us hearts to bear, to listen, to learn, and to grow. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, don't forget that clock for me. I hold myself accountable. Jesus is worthy of our lives. God has placed you, me, everybody in this room, in this time, and with all of these complexities in our culture. That's no mistake. God has wired you and me and our hearts and our minds to be able to engage in this time. God has placed us in this city. God has placed you in this city. So don't try to move. Don't try to go somewhere else. There is no greener grass. God has given us specific gifts and has uniquely wired each one of us to reach folks in this place. Most of all, God has entrusted you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you would unleash the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you, for those of us who follow Jesus in your personal life and in this city, the things that can happen are unimaginable. Now is the time. This is the place, and you are the person. We believe this wholeheartedly at Vintage. This is not a phrase that I made up. This is a core piece of our DNA as a church. This is a core piece of downtown and midtown and Durham. Like, this is a part of our DNA. We believe this as a church, and I believe this in my heart. And I believe that Jesus is worthy of our lives. And I also believe that because we are the Imago Dei, that Jesus makes our lives worthy and the lives of others worthy. So here it is. I'll ask you this as we go into this passage, as we deal with this topic, as we challenge ourselves, our thinking, and our framework. Please listen. Please be emotionally and spiritually mature. Please walk in the Spirit in your thoughts towards the topic that is hand. Please know that you will feel indifferent. Please know that you might get angry. Please know that you might feel sad and you might cry. Please know that this is challenging to talk about as a black pastor in a majority white context. Please know that as a church, we are not perfect. I think this church here in Durham is doing great. I think we are growing in diversity. I think that we are advancing the gospel. I was up at Families Moving Forward this week, and I saw a group of folks just kind of pour in onto that place, and they had bags in their hands, and they had supplies and treats, and they had hearts ready to serve, and that encouraged me. I think we're advancing the gospel well, and I'm encouraged by that. Please have grace, because we all need it. And please know that we love you. Let me tell you, read you a quick story. Born in 1929, on the eve of the Great Depression, 30 years after the lynching of Sam Hose, and 23 years after the infamous Atlanta riot, Martin Luther King Jr. was never far from black suffering. Ministry appealed to him because he felt the inescapable urge to serve the society, to do something about black suffering. It was said in his application to seminary, a sense of responsibility which I can not escape. King's own experiences of segregation and injustice as a child and as a teenager disgusted him. Forced to sit behind a curtain on a train, he said, I felt as though that curtain had dropped on my personhood. In those formative years, the Klan was as active as ever. Striking fear with their hooded night marches and burning crosses, a powerful reminder that not all crosses were liberating and loving. Even when Jesus' name was invoked, white ministers sometimes served as mob leaders, blessing lynchings or citing the stories of Ham and Cain to justify white supremacy, as if it were a divine right. Martin King first encountered lynching in his conversation with his parents. His father, Daddy King, would later in his autobiography describe his first childhood glimpse of Judge Lynch, an event so terrifying that he thought that he was going to pass out. A group of disgruntled white men. A group of disgruntled white men complaining about niggers taking their jobs and had decided to take their frustrations on a black man who worked with them at the mill. Hearing their conversation as he walked there from work, the black man knew his life was in grave danger, but it was too late to retreat or to pass unnoticed. He just smiled and he walked briskly, hoping to make it home without incident. But this was not to be. What the hell are you laughing at, nigga? One man shouted, I ain't laughing, sir. Honest, I ain't. Just on my way home is all. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was no exit. He was a scapegoat like Jesus. Nigga come strutting down this road like he thinks he's up north someplace. Pocket full of money, laughing at white folks. It was payday and they tried to take his money. This money is for my children. Now I can't let you take that, the black man screamed. They proceeded to kick him and beat him severely. Blood pouring out of his mouth as he cried out in a painful agony. They pulled him right past me, Daddy King remembered, as if I was not standing there. As if I had not been watching. Then one of them took his belt and wrapped it around the neck of the Negro. They lifted him up and they tied the end of a belt to a tree. And then they let him go. His feet about 5 or 6 inches off of the ground, like Jesus hanging on the cross, this nameless black victim hanging on a Georgia tree, was left to die a shameful death like so many other innocent blacks, completely forgotten in a nation that did not value his life. It's 19-something. What's different? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds and the heavens and the air, the livestock and all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, like a restatement. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Like, again, I'll say it. He said this more than once, that we were made in the image of God. We were created by God in his image. And then God created us. So let us make man in our image after our likeness. We were created. These are the words that God said when he wanted to create man. Jesus is worthy of our lives, but I also believe that Jesus, because of the creation, let us make man in our image. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus was present at the creation. So that means Jesus says that our lives are worthy. and that everybody in this room is an image bearer. So for the African American, the black man, the Haitian, the white person, the citizen, the individual that is in this room, no matter your skin tone, no matter, you were made in the image of God, which brings a certain amount of value to you. And it also means that it brings a certain amount of respect in your heart for others. If we are following Jesus. So here's what I believe. I said it at the beginning, and I said, Jesus is worthy of our lives and has placed me and you in the midst of all of the complexities, and I'll add all of the complexions. He has. And it comes with complexities because of sin. So let us not minimize this as something of, hey, this is social justice. No, this is sin. Hey, this is mercy ministry. No, this is sin. Hey, that's just, you know, nationalism. No, brother, that's sin. And so as we process through this and as we work through this, I am not angry at anybody in this room, but I am angry at the cause of this, and that's sin. And I believe God said we should hate what is evil and we are to cling to what is good. And I really want to cling to what is good. In order to do that, sometimes we have to challenge our frameworks and our systems that we have become normal to. God gave us to be in his image, and that is to give us authority and to have honor. And power, and we are made in his likeness to, in the sense of like our mind and our wills and our emotions, and all of those things play into how we are made up and our personalities and who we are and who we call ourselves and how we function. Like, we were originally created in the image of God. Our capacities to think and to learn and to move forward in the process were originally made in a form of righteousness that was only taken away and marred by sin. There's a distortion there. The statement that we are created in the image of God is a distinctive statement that carries much importance. And here is why I say that. I believe that the statement speaks wisdom. We are not just thrown together. It speaks that we should have wisdom in how we look at ourselves and hold our identities as individuals, and that we should respect ourselves and others. It speaks of divine power. God made us. Like, let's just let that sit in for just a moment. God made us. He made us. He didn't speak us like he did everything else. He made us. He said, let us make man in our image. We're speaking about community even in the creation of humans. He said, let us make man in our image. It speaks of this divine power. So let that speak in. It speaks of value. You don't hate valuable things. You tell me a time when you've hated something that was valuable to you. And if there's any form of hate, if there's any form, even self-hate, because it can get a little bit tricky where African Americans start believing things about themselves like they don't matter, and other ethnicities start to believe things about themselves like they're not valuable. It can get tricky. God opposes that. It speaks value, right? It speaks intentionality, carefully thought on purpose, for a purpose. And that purpose was to carry out his glory throughout the world and be worshipers of God and demonstrate redemption on the whole world. On purpose, for a purpose. It speaks of equality, which means no less than and no greater than in regard to even gender and ethnicity. No less than and no greater than. Like, you remember when you were in school and you had to do the, we called it the alligator thing, right? Like one is less than and one is greater than or it's equal to. Y'all remember that? I was horrible at math. That's probably the only thing that I remember because it was fun. I always thought like I'm eating a smaller number. But then the creation and how God created us, right? Like this thing is that this honorable, powerful equality where there's no less than or no greater than in regard to our ethnic makeup or our gender makeup. Like we have to hold on to that as followers of Jesus. It speaks of neutrality, not impartiality, like not looking partial or let me hook them up because they're the same color as me, or let me vote for them and root for them because they're the same color as me and I can identify with that. It's deeper than that. And I'm not getting political, so don't go there with me. But it's deeper than that. It speaks against racism in any form. It speaks against white nationalist supremacy in any form or fashion. I got a text message from Tyler, who's the founder of our church, Tyler Jones. He's been with Vintage for going on 16 years. And he says, hey, we will denounce any form of white supremacy in our church. We had text messages going back and forth. Paul and Patrick were on those text messages. I'm not making this up. This is real. We won't take that. We believe that the gospel, calls us to push against darkness. And we believe that that's evil and that's dark. And we'll fight for it. So what is this idea? And I'm not spending a ton of time on what happened in Charlottesville or the details of it. There's enough media out there for you to launch in and grab all that you need. But the root of this issue and us as followers and how we respond should come from a gospel perspective, and it should come from a place of pushing against darkness and evil. And it's important to identify terms, and it's important to understand what we're pushing against. So not only can we see it in others, but ultimately we see it in us. When we preach the gospel of Jesus, at the end of the day, it's about other people, but like God is transforming us and making us into a new image, a new creation of people. And we have to take ownership through the power of the Holy Spirit to own where we are and then progress and grow in our sanctification. And that word simply means our coming from this place where we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now we have been redeemed or made new by Jesus through the work on the cross and the blood that was spilled by him. And now we are in this phase where we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And so when you think about sanctification, it's ultimately killing the sin that is in your heart and redeeming you, pushing you towards more holiness that Jesus is pleased in. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. But today we get specific. And so when we talk about this idea of racism, we have to talk about white supremacy. And like I said up at the beginning, this is hard for me as an African-American man to address this. I know the hindrances and the cloud that comes up when you hear that. I can feel the tension in the room. But you know what? I'm okay with that. Man, I believe God has greater for us. And so with boldness and humility, I'll preach on it. Not as an expert, but as somebody who's just experienced it. And so when we look at this, it is the belief that is rooted in entitlement. Listen to this. White supremacy is the belief. It is rooted in entitlement. It is rooted in sin. It is rooted in pride that the white race is superior to all other races, especially the black race, and therefore should be preeminent in society. That's what it is. Prejudice, discrimination or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's race is superior. Let me be plain and clear. For the follower of Christ, Jesus is worthy of our lives. And we value image bearers at Vintage Church. White supremacy or any matter of ethnic supremacy in any form of fashion will not be tolerated in this church. And if you are racist and if you struggle with white supremacy or any type of ethnic supremacy in this room, you need to ask for grace and you need to repent. Why? Why? Why say a statement like that? And why say a statement like that? White supremacy is a direct attack on the divine wisdom and power of God, of Him creating us in His image. That's sin. That's sin. I'll say it again so you can think on it a little bit more. White supremacy, or any form of ethnic supremacy over another group, is a direct attack on the divine wisdom and power of God in the creation. It is a sinful critique on the Creator's work. And we don't have a right to be critical about God. I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up, and my grandmother used to say when things happened in the house, you know, it was this reverence. When God, something was hard, it's a, you don't question God, baby. Yeah, you know, on a theological thing, you read the Psalms and you see folks asking, but the theological principle is there. The theological principle was that you can't shake your fist at Him and wonder why. In this critical critique of who He is and His character, in our limited understanding, we are finite people. God is infinite in wisdom, and He was infinite when He created us, and there are differences in ethnicities. If He wanted one, He would have created one in supreme wisdom, but He did not. He created all of us, and we all bear His image. It is sin because, in essence, it is superiority and rooted in pride and exalting self over God. It fights against the unity of the Trinity. Let us create man in our image. Our is plural. Let us create man in that. We speak of unity in the beginning. We just went through a sermon series talking about community, and one of the staples that we said was that our God is a God of community because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is this connectivity that happens there that is past our minds to be able to think about. We don't have the capacity to really deal with it, but it's there. And He calls us to be in that. The reason why we speak out against this is because it fights against the unity of the Trinity. It hinders gospel community. Let me speak to that just for a moment. I believe, and most of y'all know this, I never came into this church saying, hey, we need to be multi-ethnic. We need to be multi-this. We need to be diverse. We started praying for that with some people in this house specifically. We wanted to be mixed up all over, age, money, diversity, ethnic background. We wanted all of that to be mixed. We've prayed for that, and slowly the Lord has done some things in this church, and I'm thankful for that. When you share community with people, like real, authentic, biblical community with people, you get something that you don't get in monocultural settings. You get the opportunity to see how other people do life. And when you get the opportunity to see how other people do life, you start leaning in a little bit more and you understand the things that offend them. And you understand the things that make them excited. You understand that they have things that in their particular ethnic background that breaks their heart too. You understand that folks are really more common than they are separated, and you have to fight for division. And we're running our legs and spinning in this culture trying to fight for division, whereas God has called us as a church to be in gospel community with one another. It devalues entire communities of people. I don't need to talk about redlining. You can Google redlining. I don't need to talk about gentrification. You can Google that too. And you see it in this city. You see it in Durham, people groups being displaced because they can't afford to live where they used to. Property value rising. And this is not just a norm. This is a system that's been created. We have to remember that sin has caused destruction on all creation. And any form of ethnic supremacy, white supremacy, is born from sin. But Jesus destroyed sin. That's where it gets real. Jesus destroyed that. And so if we hold on to that, then there's something there. There's a disconnect where we're not fully believing the gospel. Or maybe we've come to grips with this idea that, well, that's just the way it is. But Jesus killed sin. And if we are followers of him, like we agree with that statement, and to disagree with that statement and walk into sin, then that needs to be repentance. So any form. So let's jump into a few forms. And so I want to give you these words. So internalized racism. Right. That's one phrase. If you're writing these things down, interpersonal racism. Institutional racism, and then structural racism. And so I'm going to go through these, and you can find this stuff. This is not new. This has been around. This is in my research. There's nothing new under the sun. So let me read some ideas. So when we talk about these forms, right? Because here are a few forms that are deceptive. And again, the framework is the Imago Dei. The image of God, that we are made in his image, so that brings value to us and that brings value to other people way past anything that we would like, that we could measure. Like, you can't even measure that value. It surpasses any scale that you might try to lay it on. That measures that God himself created us, and he manufactured us, and he made us. We are his thing. And so these things distort that image. And these things are rooted in sin. So internalized is mostly with individuals. And this is the tricky one, because it's your private beliefs and biases about racism that are influenced by our culture. Prejudice of other races, internalized oppression, people of color having negative beliefs about themselves, and then this superiority complex and entitlement. Interpersonal is how you interact with others, like based on your personal racial beliefs and how they impact other people. So it's like fleshing out what's going on internally. So that's where the racial slurs come from. That's where the snubs and some of the microaggressions, like those things happen from this. Like, what you really believe about other ethnic people is what you demonstrate when pressure's on. When it gets a little bit hot in the kitchen, when things flare up, or when there's a disagreement, those things will surface. The next one is, and y'all, I'm just touching on these. I'm trying to be mindful of time, and there can be conversation after this. But the next one is institutional racism or institutional supremacy. It occurs in institutions and systems and structures of power. Unfair policies and discriminatory practices that take place. For example, like you think about inner city schools. and you think about Durham Public Schools in particular, folks say that Durham Public Schools is what? No good. Why? Where is it? Absolutely. It's predominantly African American. Wake County schools don't get that reputation. Let me tell you how this works. Easy curriculum. Overcrowded. Teachers who are barely qualified. Low paying, resulting in higher dropout rates and more disciplinary actions and low expectations. This is institutional. You want to see institutional? Drive by North Carolina Central University and then drive by Duke. You tell me what those neighborhoods look like. We see it all the time. Drive by North Carolina Central and then drive by Duke. When you drive by North Carolina Central, you start locking your doors. When you drive by Duke, oh, I'm close to Whole Foods. It's true. Structural racism. Racial bias among institutions and in society that seem to be like societal norms. This is tricky because it's like normal. Usually they're seen like, so it's like in our culture, right? History, where whites will get the advantage and then African Americans and other ethnic backgrounds will get the disadvantage, right? Like that's how it's usually seen. Like we see this mainly over like mainstream media. How many times was the word thug used when African Americans rioted about justice or did peaceful protests? A lot. And to my knowledge, I hadn't seen it once from what happened in Charlottesville. To my knowledge, I could be wrong, but I haven't seen that phrase used. And so what happens when you hear that over and over and over? What happens when you see the image of the African American angry because of injustice, standing on the screen? He looks threatening. He looks like he's going to hurt me. I feared for my life. But when you see the Caucasian whites gathered with tiki torches, with the hands up, and you see these fully armed people who are protecting them. There was a confusion because folks couldn't even understand who was who. They didn't know who the government protection was and who the folks, the lines were blurred. That's another sermon for another day. But we mainly seen this, and this usually results in discriminatory treatment for an entire race of people. Have you ever been discriminated against? Have you ever been to a place and you knew that because you were a particular race, it's not going to go well for you? Man, I have. And folks in my family have. And it hurts. It's painful because you feel less than. It's hard to hold on to gospel truth when somebody is talking down at you and demonstrating to you that they are greater than you are. It's a hard place to be, y'all. Some in this room have experienced, some haven't. Some know of people, some don't. But it's a real thing. And it happens more than you think it does, especially in systems and structures. And it's really disguised. That's why it's important that we live out the gospel truth wherever we are. It's just not a statement that pastors say to get you to do more ministry work. Like, life depends on it. Life depends on you following Jesus in a way that it's known, and you don't stand for stuff like that. You fight against evil and darkness that you identify. That's not like God said it should be. And then you make a difference in that. That's what we are called to do. And so we have these types, and I can go on and on about that. But Jesus is the answer. Right? Like Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to everything. It's the Sunday school answer. It's the right on time answer. Jesus is the answer. But let's make that just a little bit more practical. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this verse, and Paul wrote this sweet passage to the church to give us an idea of what this was supposed to look like and to give us theological depth on how. When Jesus died for sin, it included racism in the form of white supremacy. He died for that. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Hold on to that. Who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Hold on to that. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, hold on to that, and might reconcile, hold on to that one, us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Yet Jesus dealt with that on the cross, without a doubt. Jesus dealt with that. And then in verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. And for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The image of God was distorted by sin and hindered us from demonstrating its full potential. Jesus saw it necessary to die for it and redeem it. Let me say it again. The image of God, the Imago Dei, that's what that means, was distorted by sin and hindered from demonstrating its full potential in man. Jesus saw it necessary to die for it and redeem it. So if we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates, then we should be willing to do the same. We should be willing to die to our preferences and our ideologies about what it is. Because white supremacy, racism in any form or fashion is already dead for those who follow Christ. It is on the cross, and Jesus rose with this new creation. We need to just live like it. There's no other way to get through it. We need to live like it matters. We don't need to take God's grace in vain. Scripture said, should I continue to sin that grace may abound more and more? God forbid. No. Should we continue walking in these patterns? No. The church needs to get a backbone and stand erectly and say, hey, no, not us. We're with Jesus. The image of God was distorted by sin, hindered from its demonstrating its full potential, man. Jesus saw it necessary to die. We just need to live it. We just need to do it. Like anything else that we struggle with is sinful. Man is the man in this part of living out the gospel. As you follow Jesus, it gets no realer. Like this part right here, it just gets no realer. This is it. This is where the rubber meets the road. We must remember this. So much. We must remember this, that the new creation, because of Jesus' work on the cross, like because of Jesus' work across, I want to exalt his work on the cross. I want to exalt his life. I want to give him much credit because much credit is due. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, him taking on the sins of the world, then dying because that was the penalty of sin, and then him raising from the dead with this newness, and then him offering us, right, as through him this newness of life. If we follow him, if we believe in him as a Savior, then the new creation, it redeems and it affirms the Imago Dei. The new creation gives space for us and gives us the power to tear down the walls of hostility between all ethnic groups. The new creation brings peace and newness in all relationships. Your marriage relationship, your relationships with people in your job, your relationships with people who don't look like you, your relationships and the ideologies and thoughts that you have about other individuals, even though you don't know them, the new creation redeems that. You have to submit, though. The new creation gives and restores what God originally created. Man has a problem with God, and it's called sin. That sin and that problem, therefore, leads to man have a problem with himself and others. It ain't me, it's not you, it's not anybody else in this room. We have to find what it is, sift through all of the smoke and the fakeness and the realness and say, no, that's just sin. We have to call it and we have to deal with it. Jesus is the answer to this. Let me leave you with this. We as followers of Christ, and those of you who are not following Jesus in this moment, I need you to look in on this. We need to be held accountable. I know that might sound a little bit strange, but it's real. It depends on it. Like, we as followers of Christ are called to be salt and light. We're called to be salt, to preserve and give flavor. And we're called to be light, to shine in dark places. And that can be offensive, because some people don't like light when they've been in darkness all their life. We're called to lead out in loving one another. We are called to bring peace. We are called to hate what is evil. And Scripture says, like, cling to what is good. Have you ever clinged to anything? Have you ever held on with dear life to something? That's how we're supposed to. That's the imagery that I get in my head, that I'm clinging to all things that are good, that are righteous, and that are lovely. I'm clinging to those things like nothing else matters, and I'm hating what is evil. We are called to affirm the Imago Dei in all people. And that means that this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to live out the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve it. My hope is that our church will continue to grow. Lord, I was encouraged as I was met by band members this morning, and I was sharing with them and just my heart, what I was thinking, what I wanted to preach and what I wanted to pray and what I was praying through, Lord. And I was thankful that they were like, it would be more harmful if you didn't say it. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that we have a church that's not perfect in this, but that is striving to do better. Help us to have grace in this, Lord. Help us to grow in wisdom and maturity, God. And if you see fit, bring people here to hear the gospel. That's my heart. And let them see lives that are living the gospel in every area that demonstrates it, even in those ones that hurt most. Give us the power and the fortitude to do it. Thank you for making us in your image and giving us value. remind us of that value and the value of others as we walk day to day. We trust you in that, Lord. Amen. So